Let's take out your study sheet, and I want to walk you through some things. The first part, I put a post-it note next to the ones with the blanks because the blanks don't start until quite a bit later. The first part is by way of review, but we've been talking about congregational polity. I've divided up the polity into five components: Christ the head, the Holy Spirit empowered, pastor, elder, bishop is one office, the deacons one office, and then the congregation. And I included in the right-hand column, God's design includes instructions for the purpose of what the church is designed to do, what fruit it is to have, the responsibilities of each of the parts. You know, I'm a little reluctant to call saying Christ has responsibilities, but I think you get the idea when it comes to pastor, elder, bishop, deacons, and congregation. And we talk about the governance, the function. I think God has designed it to function in a particular way. He has given us that guidance in the New Testament. I believe that it's not necessarily by stating it in a numbered fashion or giving us a flow chart or anything like that, but he's given that to us in his New Testament. And then it also includes interactions and relationships amongst those components. And that I'm still working my way to. I'm looking at the idea of this congregational polity, but all of that together is congregational polity. Congregational polity is not just who votes, right? That's often, we just leave it, we park it there. But it's how all of these things work together for the function, for it to produce what God wants it to produce. So underneath that box, the New Testament local church was, and we ought to be congregational in polity. The members of the local church at times assemble together to hear matters and to make choices. We call that the business of the church. This polity does the most justice to the patterns and the teachings of the New Testament. I suggest it's the only pattern that does justice to the teachings of the New Testament. And, you know, there's so many other ways that we often look at it, but this is it. We just summarize it by the word congregational polity. Then I started this the last time. What kind of decisions do we actually see the congregations make in the New Testament? I gave you these introductory statements, but if you flip over to the inside, we looked at one of these already. And that is that the local church chooses its own servants, leaders, officers, missionaries according to standards given in the New Testament. So here God doesn't say congregational polity, but he does show that the congregation chose its pastor, elder, bishop. I believe they chose the deacons. They chose their missionaries and the other leaders. There were men like messengers that they sent out. We'll see some of that here tonight, but I think that all of that was done by the congregation. So then we look at, we talked about that element and then how we function with and preserve congregational polity here at Berean Baptist Church. Now the second one is where I started today. Let's take our Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So, all right, so here's the polity that we see evidenced in the New Testament. They chose their leaders, right? Let's just summarize it by that. Secondly, the local church congregation made decisions regarding its own membership, all right? They made decisions regarding its own membership. I said this at the end of last week just to try to round things out, but in the New Testament, there is a definite group which constituted the local church congregation. They knew the other Christians in their local church and were known by them. In other words, I know, and I've said this, we don't find the word church membership or that phrase in the New Testament. But church membership is there, right? It's there. They knew who each other was. And they had a definite handle on that in their local church. In other words, in a given locality, the church knew who was a part of their local church assembly and who was not. These members, that's what we call them, and only the members made the decisions. In other words, when they were choosing their leaders, they didn't let anybody else be a part of that. Now, that would not fit with the whole culture, the whole difficulties of being a Christian and the things that are happening in the first century. So there is this idea that only the local church members made those decisions, right? But what we're dealing with now is membership. Let me show you some of that in this New Testament. So the next bullet point is this: the local congregation, right? The local congregation handled its own internal affairs and problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. Some of this, you can see the sin that's commonly reported, chapter 5, verse 1. But verse 4 and 5, here's what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, that's the church, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I suggest to you that this is, I know this is a stretch, but they're connected to the head, empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? Or that it really talks about Paul's spirit there, but I think that's, you know, that's this whole mind that they were to have. Verse 5 says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the local church assembled together made that, I would say choice, that decision, or followed that, you know, together as a church. Now, we're not told, did they vote? How did they do that? We're not told it, but they were gathered together to handle that business. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 5. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed, what? In the church, all right? So even the least of saints has the ability to make these discernments if they're connected to the head, empowered by the Holy Spirit. See how it all works together. They have this ability to make these decisions. And then verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? I think among you talks about in your locality, in your local church. You have a wise man. Don't you have anybody with wisdom among you? And so forth, and that can, and not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So they, there's this dealing with, I call it, in that bullet point, the local church congregation handle its own internal affairs and problems. So they were capable of doing that. They weren't sending it off to Jerusalem to a council of bishops that didn't exist, you know, and or anything like that. Or they were capable of making these judgments. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There is some there is a line of thought that this is a follow-up to them delivering that man as a church unto Satan. All right, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. If this is possible that this is the same individual, although there is a degree of uncertainty in the grammar and the language. But it says, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So who inflicted the punishment? The many, the church. That's it. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So he's writing to a local church, right? And he's saying that your actions are enough. Now you need to restore him, right? But it's the local church that does that, not some presbytery or a group of individuals or representatives or anything like that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. Matthew chapter 18. This is before even the foundation of the church, which happens at Pentecost. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, we sometimes summarize this as the idea of church discipline. It deals with sin amongst believers and offenses amongst believers. But if you look at Matthew chapter 18, and you see, it gives us this pattern, and then let me get to the right chapter. Let me just start in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to what? The church. See, the church is the final step in all of this. Right? It's the final step in all. Tell it to the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Who's supposed to treat him that way? The entire church. All right? The entire church is to treat him that way. And so we find that is the final or the authority for making that call rested in the church, or taking that action rested in the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, this I will address when we deal a little bit more with the interactions between these different components. All right, but here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, I believe this is to the congregation, right, because of the way 1 Timothy unfolds and the way it's written. It says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before, well, how many? All. Who's the all? I think it's the church, right? The church is not to receive this, but if they do, if there's evidence of it and sin that takes place, then they are to rebuke before all. None of this is done by a group outside the whole congregation. None of this is done by somebody outside the church. The congregation functions in that way. All right, the third thing that we find down here is this, all right? The local church congregation made decisions regarding the handling of offerings received. So I'm just looking at the scripture, the New Testament, and saying, all right, what did the local church do? They chose pastor, elder, bishop. I believe they according to the standards God gave, the requirements God had, they chose the deacons, they chose their missionaries and sent them out, and they chose other leaders like messengers. Some of that you'll see here, but the local church congregation made decisions regarding the handling of the offerings received. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in this, I have things to read there. I make this point. The New Testament local churches received giving, they stored it up, and then distributed. Since the instructions for giving were given to local church congregations, we can assume that they were aware of and possibly played a part in deciding where it was distributed. All right, so that's a statement I'm making, and then the direction I head is to give you some evidence of this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. verses 1 through 18. Now, it's a long passage. Let me. Paul is going to defend his apostleship, something I've made you aware of before. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So he's defending his apostleship. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. He seemed to be always under attack. What authority do you have? Well, he's an apostle. See, so verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? That is authority, that we do not have that. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So, you know, he had the, we would use the word right, he had the authority to have a wife, to have a family. It seems odd, but he had a power and the authority to eat, you know, and to eat things, drink things. Verse 6, just like the other apostles, or I only and Barnabas have we power to forbear working. Don't we have the power to not work and be supported by you is really where he's going with that. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? This is the Old Testament law. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should so be done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? I verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For if I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Let's just stop there. All of that, you know, a rather lengthy passage, is this, and I gave this statement, Paul's assertion that he had a right to support, but he voluntarily set aside that right. That's what he's saying. He voluntarily set aside that right to be supported by them who were his fruit of his labors. He even though the law said that he had that right, and he, as well as the other apostles, had that right, it gives evidence that the church supported the apostles. So the local churches supported the apostles. We don't have any apostles today. But I think it adds this to other matters to basically say that they supported those who had a right of support. And we'll see some of that just shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. All right, so I'm on this idea of the church made decisions regarding the handling of the money, the handling of the giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, familiar to you. We've read it in different contexts. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So this is going out to all the churches, all of the local churches. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So what were they doing? On the first day of the week, they received these things, these gifts, these offerings, that when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So they would choose then someone to send the money with. Now here's my point. The church, and I make it on your sheet there, the church somehow stored the weekly offering, right? They didn't go to PEFQ and deposit it, right? That's not the way their culture works, their financial system was. But I believe that they chose somebody of their local assembly to hang on to that money until they then sent it by an approved messenger of the church to Jerusalem or Judea in this sense. They somehow stored the weekly offering. Collections were made, kept, and then sent by the church, the congregation. Look at Acts chapter 11. I give you just to fill this out a little bit. How they made those decisions, what decisions we made, I do not know. I just believe that the church, as a congregation, figured that out. Right? They made those choices as to how this was going to happen. Here's the Acts chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. It says this, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here they send this, you know, these churches, but in some way they determined, each man made the decision of how much he was going to give, but they collected it as a church, and Paul said, I want the collection so it's all there when I get there, that there be no collections when I come. And so they were ready when Paul and Barnabas in this case arrived, that they would send the what they had. They'd make a withdrawal from the bank of whatever to go there. So the church somehow did that. Philippians chapter 4. And these are, none of these are proof texts, but taken together, they show you the congregational polity, all right? The congregational polity. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, notwithstanding ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Giving was, they determined to take an offering. Each individual determined what to give. Receiving was the church action. And then they, you see within that, then they would communicate that or they would share that with the Apostle Paul. In time, even in Thessalonica, which he sent once and again, so they sent it twice unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but the fruit that may abound to your account. And so, not but I have all, and I'm abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Within those words, I believe they decided to receive an offering, they received an offering, they stored an offering, they chose Epaphroditus and sent it on more than one occasion to the Apostle Paul. in his need. All right, that's missions giving, if you want to look at it that way. That's this idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter. Let me show you this other church. It tells us more about what the what happened with the church at Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We know this. Verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Churches of Macedonia were Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, those three major churches. How in great affliction, trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He's talking about the whole church. He's talking about this is what the church did. And my thought to you is that the church had to make decisions within that, dealing with the handling of the money. All right? It wasn't made by the pastor, elder, bishop. It wasn't made by someone else. It was made by the church congregation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 11. I'll follow along what he says here. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So he's right. He wrote to the Corinthians. He says, this is what happened in the churches of Macedonia, and now he's challenging them, all right? And, you know, I love this idea. You have to read the rest of 1 Corinthians especially, but he says, you abound in everything, in faith, and in utterance, and in knowledge, and in all diligence. In other words, the church at Corinth was a very gifted church. You know, God had enabled them to do many things. So he says, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. I've said on probably many occasions, 2 Corinthians is a tough book in English. It doesn't necessarily flow in the translations that we have. But basically he says, a year ago, you made the choice to collect this offering. And now he says, what you decided to do, get it done. All right? But the congregation made that choice. And he said, now what you've decided to do, perform it, have it done. So I guess I write that there on your sheet. Apparently the church agreed to take an offering and have it ready to send. Paul is admonishing to get it done. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. It says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. In other words, he's already sent some messengers. Some believe it was with the letter of the set we call 2 Corinthians. But he says, you know, get this done. Get it ready. But all of that readiness and the decision to do it rested in the congregation. He's not taxing them. He's not saying, hey, do it, you know, you have to give this much. He's saying, you decided how much to give. Now do it. To complete the offering. 1 Timothy chapter 5, right? It's 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so now we get into some other things that we'll have to brush up against these again. When we talk about the different interactions within the components that we have. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me see, where did I choose to start? Look at verse 3. He talks about widows. Honor the widows that are widows indeed. If any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, report, but let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been a wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for they have begun to wax wanton against Christ. They will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after a Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, there's a lot there about widows. But what it tells us about the handling of money is that the church kept some sort of list. They knew who the widows were. They knew who the widows indeed were. And the apostle Paul is writing to him and said, if they're part of your family, if they have family, they are to take care of them. Right, so that's the idea. But the widows indeed that fit the qualifications that didn't have family, who took care of them? The church. And I suggest to you that at some level, the church made those decisions. The church was involved in knowing and handling that money. Verse 17 and 18 deals with the elder, pastor, and bishop. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So the other thing the church is charged with, there's some interesting theories as to double honor. And one that I don't think it is, but it sometimes gets thrown out there, is that you support the elders with twice what you give to a widow. It's like, I don't think it's a mathematical equation. Right? It's not doubling that amount. But what it does show is that the church was charged to take care of the elder, right? To support the elder. And so I wrote on your sheet, there were elders and widows who were supported by the church. All of these, not direct statement, not direct teaching, but all of these things, I believe, assume the congregation's involvement in the handling of finances. They chose their leaders. They handled their internal affairs, and in congregational polity, they had a hand in these financial decisions. Now, how we function on your sheet there to close this out, how we function with and preserve congregational polity that is here at Berean Baptist Church. We do it, all right, congregational polity. Remember that introductory that I glossed over today, that I shared with you last week, it doesn't mean the church makes every decision. That's not what congregational polity is. But they had a hand in this finances. We do it through our budget and by granting authority for leadership to operate within boundaries. So it's a modern concept that would not be a New Testament concept to have a budget, but it is a modern tool that we use so that the congregation is not making every decision. That I think it would be, we understand the absurdity of it, but if I had to get congregational approval for every ream of paper I bought, you'd say that's absurd. But okay, so where do you stop? At what point do you do that? So what we do is we say, all right, in this budget, we do this as a congregation. We approve the budget. We give the authority to spend within those guidelines. The congregation in its constitution has chosen to operate with a congregationally approved yearly budget. The budget process is accomplished through congregationally chosen leaders. So in the constitution, Berean Baptist Church sets aside the pastor and deacons to develop and work on a yearly budget, which is then approved by the congregation. All right, it's posted. Congregation can ask questions, can have input to all of that, but it's approved by the congregation. That's congregational polity. We also do it, I've shared this with you over the years on many with quarterly meetings, but we do this, we have congregational polity through providing regular accounting of our finances. All right, we do it once a quarter. All right, the deacons typically see it once a month, at least a basic sense of where we're at. We have this regular accounting of our finances. Let me just finish this up and I'll give you some examples of things. But the regular accounting of our finances, I think that's important. Then the congregation decides on projects and purchases that are outside the budget. So those things come up. We have set a limit that, for example, what the deacons can spend. I've been through that with you as to how, if the emergency or required maintenance and things like that, but we present at times projects and purchases that are outside of the budget, but the work gets done, it all gets put together, but the congregation authorizes, approves that particular purchase. So what we have, and you say, well, is that's congregational polity. You know, a lot of churches do not operate that way, even if they say they have congregational polity. Some of my own children have been parts of churches at times where they had no idea where the money went. One of our kids was a part of a church that he had been there for over a year and a half and still had not seen. There still had not been any accounting of the finances. So you say, well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. But it's not congregational polity. The congregation has to know. The congregation makes those decisions, not the pastor, elder, bishop, when it comes to certain expenditures and so forth. Now at the bottom here, let me just finish this off. For congregational polity to function in accordance with the biblical pattern, those three things, leaders, the finances, and the handling of their internal affairs, for that to happen, it requires the members to be engaged in the life of the church body. Right? That it requires a membership that is connected and engaged in the function of the body. They need to be connected to the head. They need to be informed, have the information they need. They need to be committed to the purpose of the church and participate in the congregational process, giving it importance and value. I personally, and I've shared this with you on many occasions, that I think the business of the church is important in the life of the church. It shouldn't be something that we don't want to be a part of. You know, and I understand that. You know, some people say all the numbers, they just kind of, you know, I draw a blank when I look at all the numbers. Well, good. Come and draw a blank, because we want you to know those things, because we're going to ask you to make decisions regarding the life of the church. When we choose the leader of the church, you know, the next pastor, you are going to be hopefully you're going to receive information. You're going to receive, have the opportunity to ask questions, to talk with the person itself. Why? But you have to engage in that process, not just, you know, make a decision and vote. Right? It's all congregational polity requires involvement of the congregation. And I believe that that's the New Testament pattern. And so we'll take from there and we'll start looking at some of these other parts and their interactions the next time we get together. Father, thank you for this, your word, and the guidance it does give us, that we're not left to follow something else. But we have your design. We have your instructions. We have the illustration of it in church history, in the New Testament church history. And Father, I pray that you'd just make us determined to follow it and to maintain it as a congregationally polity as a church. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.